now right there in Psalm chapter number 35. The part of the chapter I want to focus on is beginning in verse number 13 there. The Bible says, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom." Verse 14, "I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother." The title of the sermon this morning is Prayer and Fasting. Prayer and Fasting. Now, I'm going to focus on fasting in the beginning part of the sermon, but I want this to be a very practical sermon for you. There's a lot of people that will attack fasting from different angles and teach, you know, the idea that you shouldn't be fasting, even in the New Testament. Some will just teach the idea that, you know, fasting is not a commandment. Now, I'm going to tell you up front that just to say that fasting is not a commandment, I do not agree with that. And I think that that is wrong. I believe to some degree that if you do not fast ever in your entire life, that you are in sin. I believe that it is taught repeatedly throughout the Bible that there is a time to fast. And I'll explain this concept to you right now up front in the beginning of the sermon, and you'll see this repeatedly. The reason why you will never find a commandment in the Bible that says, "Thou shalt fast," where it's actually worded in that manner, is because there isn't a specific routine that you should be doing this like every day or every week. Every time you see someone fasting in the Bible, there's a purpose of something that came about in their life. There's a problem that they're having. Like you see him here, you know, he says, "When they were sick," right? "My clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting." So why? Referring to something that's going on in his life. Another time, I'll reference this later on, when David fasted in his life, what's the purpose? Why do we see him fasting? It's because his child was sick, right? Fasting is a common thread from beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. You have people very early on fasting. You have people at the very end of the Bible. Apostles, the last people mentioned in the Bible, fasting. And to say, "I don't think we should fast today," is stupid. And when you look at the essentials of the Christian life, right? Things that you should be doing in commonly, on some sort of a basis, whether it's every day, whether it's weekly. Let's say like reading your Bible. I believe that everyone, should be reading their Bible every day. I believe that should be a part of every day, your daily routine. I believe you should be going to church. You know, the Bible says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." When we have church here, you should be assembling together. I believe that that is a commandment. You know, not only that, I believe that you should be praying every day. You have examples of people praying every day, like Daniel praying three times a day. In the Lord's Prayer, even, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." You know what that means? I don't know if you ever thought about this, but you need to be every day asking for your daily bread. So you know what that means you need to be doing? Praying every single day.
Right.
So that means you should be praying every day. There are things that you need to be doing. Now, fasting is something that is an essential of your Christian life. And I'm going to show you that. But it's not necessarily on a routine. That's why there isn't a specific commandment to do so. Now, there are times in the Old Testament where God commands them at certain times to fast. There are times when he tells them, set a solemn feast. We're going to look at that passage in Joel chapter number 1 here in a minute. He tells them, this is a time where you need to fast. Now, if you were to look at all the essentials too, let me say this first before we move on any farther. All the essentials of the Christian life, you'll notice that there are certain things, people that are, you know, a zealous Christian. Even amongst zealous Christians, if you were to look at it, you were to identify, what are the things that zealous Christians lack in? What areas are there that they lack in? I would say the number one area that they lack in, if we were to exclude fasting for a moment, would probably be prayer. And then after that, I would say that almost no Christian has fasted. I would say the majority, 75% of Christians have never fasted. Maybe even more than that. Probably more than that. Have never fasted. And if they have, maybe one time in their entire life. And let me tell you why the majority of Christians have never fasted. Let me tell you why people have this idea that you don't ever need to fast. It's because it's way harder than everything else that I just mentioned. It's the most difficult thing of all the essentials. You know why people have a doctrine? It's not a commandment. You shouldn't be doing this. It's not a big deal. It's just your preference. Because it's way more difficult than reading your Bible. It's way more difficult than just praying. And the majority of Christians, like I said, do not pray even. That would be probably the last thing that they do. Now, they may pray like for dinner, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about like setting time aside where you actually go every day and you sit down and you pray to God. Where you dedicate a time, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask for things, you know, that I need. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to do all these things. Fasting is almost non-existent in the Christian life today. It truly, and if you were to even convince, even without statements, and I'm going to show you statements which tell you it's not an option to fast in your Christian life. Multiple statements. Even if you didn't show me those, if I saw all the examples of people in the Bible, great Christians, Moses fasted for 40 days, Daniel fasted for a week, I believe it was talked about. All these Christians, and you want to say these are successful Christians, right? These are examples. Jesus, the Lord in the flesh, fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. But it doesn't matter for you to do that. I would say that's ridiculous. Even if I had never read the Bible, I would say that doesn't make sense. Something doesn't add up. I want you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 16. Matthew chapter number 6, excuse me, verse number 16. Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 16. Now, the title of the sermon, as I mentioned, is prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. And the reason why is because these things always go together. When a person is fasting, it's because they're praying. Praying, the word pray just means to ask. Oftentimes in the Bible, not even when someone is speaking to God, they'll say, I pray thee. You know, speaking unto just another person. Because the word does not just mean just to speak to God, just to call to God. It just means to ask. That's all that it means. I pray thee, tell me, and then they'll go on and on and on about what they're saying. So they're just saying to that person, you know, they're not like, summoning God, and they think that person's God. They're just saying, hey, I'm asking you this question. So praying is to ask for something. It's a supplication that you're making. It's a petition. Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 16, a very common verse that is talked about when we speak of fasting. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 16, the Bible says this, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Now, I want to begin right there in verse number 16. Look at the very first phrase of what he says. Moreover, when ye fast. So does he say, moreover, if ye fast? What's the statement that he makes? Moreover, when ye fast. Does it sound like it's optional on whether or not you're going to fast? Or does he just automatically assume that they will be fasting? That they will be, right? Moreover, when ye fast. Now a person can say, oh, well, it's just because that they're already fasting. Well, look at verse number 18. This is why I would have a hard time believing that. That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. So they are appearing unto God to fast. Now to prove that this is pleasing unto God, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, you can look at this passage all you want and tell me, well, I don't think that that's a commandment still. Well, that's fine, but you know what you're going to do in your Christian life? You're going to deprive yourself of rewards. You're going to cause yourself not to have something. And I don't know about you, but I get sick and tired of being around Christians who are trying to find out all the things that they don't have to do in their Christian life. Because that's what this comes down to. This is just something they don't like doing, so they're like, well, it's not necessarily a commandment. Well, I don't care whether or not God said, thou shalt fast or not. That doesn't matter to me. I want to do what's going to be pleasing to God, and I want to do that which is going to receive, you know, help me to receive rewards in my Christian life. Amen. And you know what Jesus said? When ye fast. You know what that means? God assumes that you're going to fast in your Christian life. So if I assume that you're going to do something, let's say, you know, we're doing a lot of construction here, and I assume that someone's going to do something for me, and then I show up and that's not done, how do you think I'm going to feel about you? I'm going to be disappointed in you, wouldn't I? How do you think Jesus is going to feel about you when he said, hey, moreover, when ye fast? You're like, well, you know what? I didn't. He's going to be disappointed. So you can argue with me all day whether you think it's an actual commandment or not. But God expects you to fast. God wants you to fast. And even if you don't believe that, why wouldn't you do it so that you could receive rewards? You expect me to believe that there's all these examples all throughout the Bible of people fasting. But it's just not going to help you at all today. Right. Doesn't matter. Jesus just fasted for 40 days and 40 nights just for fun. He's obviously doing it for a reason. He's obviously doing it to strengthen himself, to be stronger, right? There's a reason why, spiritually, of course. Look at another passage here. Go to Mark chapter number 2, verse 18. Further proof of this, Mark chapter number 2, verse number 18. Mark chapter number 2, verse number 18. The Bible says this, Mark 2, 18. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, used to means like that's what they do, it's their routine. They're used to fasting. Used to fast, and they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? So at this period of time, there's something different, right? He's saying, why are your disciples not fasting right now? Now there's something very different about these 3.5 years, why they're not fasting, that has never occurred in the entire history of the world. And he explains to you why they're not fasting. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast? So the children of the bride chamber. Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? Referring to himself, he's the groom. While the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Verse 20, now pay close attention. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. Watch what it says next. And then shall they fast in those days. That's a super clear statement. And then shall they fast. Argue with me all you want, saying, you can even look at this passage if you want and say, well, I don't believe that he's saying you shall fast as in a commandment. You know what he's saying then? And then should they fast? Well, you can disappoint Jesus all you want, but I'm not going to. Amen. Because he's still saying you should fast during this time. Even if you don't believe that it's commandment, that's perfectly fine with me. But you know what? Jesus expects you to fast. Jesus says that you should fast. We shouldn't be trying to figure out the commandments that we don't have to do. We should just be doing all the commandments that we're supposed to do. And then we should be a servant, because that's just what's required of you. If you refer back to that parable that Jesus told, you know, the master's not going to thank you for doing the things that you were already commanded to do. He'll thank you for going above and beyond. And that's what a Christian should be doing anyways. I want to do things to please God in the first place, not just to keep the commandments just because that's just what I have to do. Of course, that we should do them because God commanded us, but it should also be because we love Him. If you love me, keep my commandments. So that should be what's compelling us to keep God's commandments. So right there in verse number 20, he says, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Now, let me ask you this. Is the bridegroom here right now? Then you should be fasting. End of discussion. You should be fasting. 100%. If the bridegroom is not here, and why? What do you see brought up? We're going to look at this here in just a moment. When the Bible talks about fasting, it's always a time of sadness. What happened with David? He was sad. Someone was sick, right? That's why he was fasting. When Jesus was there with them, is that a time of happiness or sadness? It's a time of happiness, right? When we greet Jesus again, we're going to be happy. It's going to be a day that's pleasant. But he's not here anymore. And I want him to come back. I don't know about you. So it's not necessarily, you know, the greatest time when he's not here. Saying that because all throughout the Bible, the New Testament, you see people pleading for God to come back. Desiring for God to come back. My happiest times are of my life, you know, and I say this from the bottom of my heart, is when I'm reading the Bible and I feel like I'm the closest to God with Jesus, when I'm studying, I'm finding new things in the Bible. I mean, that's what really just makes me zealous and makes me love life even more so. I mean, imagine how much happier you'd be. And especially think about this. The disciples, I've never got to live with Jesus in the flesh. So they got to spend 3.5 years with God. Imagine if it worked out like this. Here's an example for you. If Jesus Christ came back, and then you were with him for 3.5 years, and then you had to depart from him for a while, how much more sad would you be then? Well, the disciples actually lived with him, and then he left. So even more so of a reason why they should fast, right? Does that make sense? But while he's not here, until the groom comes back, you should fast. That's what he says. Anyone that's a disciple of Christ should be fasting. And you say, well, maybe he's just speaking to the people that are there with him. No. Was the Apostle Paul on this earth with him? When he was on the earth at the same time, but did he dwell among him? No, he didn't. But you know what you see Apostle Paul doing the entire time? Just probably 4 times it's mentioned, fasting. We don't have to fast. Yeah, but you should be fasting. You're expected to fast. When ye fast, not an option. when you fast. He assumes that you will fast. He says that you should be fasting. To have you turn to another passage here, go to go back to Psalm chapter number 35, verse number 15. I want to point out even further what I was talking about, the times when people fast. The times when people fast. Psalm chapter number 35, verse number 15. Because this is something that people are more people are more familiar with prayer. So I'm not going to spend as much time on prayer. I want the beginning portion of the sermon to focus more on fasting, because this is what people are less familiar with. Isaiah chapter number 58, verse number 3 says this: "Wherefore have we fasted?" So he's asking the question, actually. Why have we fasted? Now we're going to find out, why do you fast? "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge?" Notice what he did there? He said, you know, why have we fasted? And then he repeats it, and he says, why have we afflicted our soul? So you know what what you're doing when you're fasting? You're afflicting your soul. Do you know why people say, oh, you don't have to fast? Because they don't want to afflict their soul. That's why. Because they don't want to do something that's difficult. People are always trying to get out of hard work, is what it is. People are always trying to figure out, you know, here's the thing, if it was easy, people wouldn't. It's the same way like your job. Nobody wants to do the hard work. And they have no problem with something that's easy. Hey, I'll do that. But when it's something hard that comes about, you know, everybody tries to stay away from that work. It's the same with the Bible. People are just lazy. People just don't want to do things that are hard. That's the truth. Right. You know why Christians don't fast? It's this simple. Because they don't want to do things that are difficult, period. That's why. That's not a coincidence that this is, of all the essentials, of all the things that you see Christians doing, and all the examples all throughout history, prayer, Bible reading, fasting is the most difficult, and what is the most debated topic of whether you should be doing that today or not? Fasting. Why? Because it's hard. That's why. Because it's an affliction that takes place to your soul. It's hard. But it's good for you, and we're going to talk about what it actually does for you. look at Psalm chapter number 35. We're going to see this again. Notice the things that he speaks of when he says this. He says, let's start in verse 10 this time. "All my bones shall they say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him? False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth." Oftentimes the Bible, sackcloth and ashes is a representation of mourning. Things when they were mourning, that's what they would do. He says, "I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom." Again, I want to make the connection how these two things are happening concurrently or in tandem with one another. Prayer and fasting. But notice what he says. "I humbled my soul with fasting." So, you know what? You know why fasting is good for you? And we're going to see this over and over again. Is it's because it's a sign of humility. You'll see that not only this, number one, it shows that you're humble when you fast, but it also brings about humility. He says here that "I humbled my soul with fasting." It brings about humility. Do you know why? Because it causes you to go into a weak state. It causes you to go into a humble state. When did Satan want to attack Jesus? It says when he was weak, when he was afterward and hungered. Why? It doesn't say the word weak, but when you're afterward and hungered, he waited. It just shows you how evil the devil is. He has zero sympathy for anyone in your family. Do you know the people of your family that he would love to attack the most are the weakest of your family, your children? That's how Satan is. People just have this view of Satan like he's a cartoon character. He's totally merciless. When Jesus was in his weakest state on this earth, that's when Satan came to him and wanted to destroy him. He waited for a moment when he was weak, and then that's when he came. It says when he afterward and hungered. So you know what that means? This was a moment in his flesh where he was tired, where he was weak. He was in a humble state. And that's what this does right here. It says, "I humbled my soul with fasting." It puts you into a humble state. It causes you to be humble. You know what else? It shows that you're humble. When you're willing to afflict your soul for something. And why did he do it? He says, "And my prayer returned into mine own bosom." Ezra chapter number 8, verse number 21 reads, "Then I proclaimed a fast there." So notice, Ezra, the leader, right? He's at this time proclaiming a fast for all the people to fast. Everyone that's a part of Israel at the river of Ahava. That we might, watch this, afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substances. Notice a couple of things there. Why did they fast? And what was happening when they fasted? They afflicted ourselves. And what was the reason? Because they were praying. Because they were asking for something. They needed something. And when they wanted that prayer to be answered, they knew, hey, you know what's going to help me get this prayer answered? I'm going to humble myself by fasting. You probably have a lot of prayers in your Christian life that didn't get answered that would have. It's very possible, at least, that you prayed for something large, something big, right? Not something small in your Christian life. When you look in the Bible, when people pray for something, it's always something, you know, some sort of tragedy that's taken place in their life. You know what they do? They pray, but they don't only pray. They show their humility to God by fasting. And then God, very often when people pray and fast, and it mentions that they prayed, and it mentions that they fasted, God will answer that prayer. I want you to turn to Psalm, because you're in the book of Psalms. Turn to Psalm chapter 109, verse number 24. Psalm chapter 109, verse number 24. Again, just to show how it brings about humility. Psalm chapter 109, verse number 24. The Bible says, My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness. So he says, my knees are weak through fasting. It causes you, it afflicts your soul. It's difficult. No one wants to deprive their body. You know, your body just, you know, when you're hungry, your body tells you you're hungry, right? When you're thirsty, your body starts telling you. And you know what you experience? You know, you experience discomfort is what you experience. No one wants to just sit there and put up with that discomfort. No one wants to just deprive their body of nutrition that they need, that is necessary for, life. But you know what? That's God oftentimes speaks of this. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you see David saying, I humbled my soul with fasting. You see Ezra proclaiming as the leader of Israel a fast for all the people, that they might seek the Lord. Right? Turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter number 69. David, a man after God's own heart, repeatedly mentions fasting. Someone that was pleasing unto God. Over and over again, he's talking about how he fasted before God. Psalm chapter number 69, verse number 10, it says this. When I wept, so notice sadness again. When I wept and chastened my soul, just like afflicting your soul, chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. Let me have you turn to the book of Daniel. Let's go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 9. Daniel chapter number 9. Daniel chapter number 9. Let's look at verse number 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now watch what he says in verse number 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God, that's exactly what it said in Ezra, in the book of Ezra that I read just a moment ago, to seek by prayer and supplications. Look at this. With fasting and sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. Notice his humility. It said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep in his commandments. So he understands that there's going to be a desolation of Jerusalem. He doesn't understand when that's going to take place, but he sees here there's going to be a desolation of Jerusalem. And when he understands that his people are going to be destroyed, what does he do immediately? He says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer. So he's trying to seek the Lord's face. So let's look at a great man of God and see how he thinks that he's going to get a hold of God when he prays to God. He wants to get a prayer answered. And let's see what he thinks he has to do. To seek by prayer and supplication with fasting. Over and over again, when someone prays for something and they want to get a prayer answered, what do? They fast. What did Jesus say a way to get a prayer answered was? That's what he's talking about, that God would reward them openly. What is he saying? Reward them in what way? What do you pray for things, and then God will give you things, right? Every time you see someone fasting over and over again, it's always for one reason. They're praying for something. That's what, you know, even when you see Jesus going to fast, because it talks about him fasting a couple other times, it will mention him praying at that same exact time. Now, it doesn't tell you the specifics of it, but when you see people praying in the Bible, and they're praying for something that's like I said, something tragic, like a son dying or something like that, or maybe that a son is sick, a child is sick, family member is sick, desolation of their people, they're being attacked, they're compassed round about, there's war and famine going on, people will pray. But not only will they pray, when they really need a prayer answered, you know what they'll do in tandem with that? To get God to listen to them, to get God to show to God, hey, I'm humble. Please answer this. Because you know what it's doing? It's causing you to show humility before God, but it's also humbling you through that process. Because you realize when you're praying to him, like, you are the creator, God. And when you notice this prayer, it's an extremely humble prayer. You see prayers by people throughout the Bible, and some are, you can see the humility more than others. When you see him when he's fasting throughout this period of time, when his people are in danger, he's scared that he doesn't understand that it's going to happen much later, but he understood that there's going to be a desolation of Jerusalem, and he immediately starts praying. And what does he do with that? He fasts. Have you turned to I'll read you from 2 Samuel chapter number 12, verse number 14, speaking of David here. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. This was the Nathan the prophet speaking unto David. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Now this was when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. This is Nathan confronting him about it, and that was him speaking by the mouth of the Lord. He says, "The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. You know what's interesting about this passage is kind of parenthetic. Notice in verse number 15, it didn't call her Bathsheba, because it wants you to understand how wrong this is. The child that Uriah's wife bare. You understand what it's saying? The child that Uriah's wife bare, and whose child was it? David? It's wrong. That's the point. It's trying to just emphasize in your mind. It could have just said Bathsheba. But I want you to remind you, this is evil. This is wicked. This is why this is happening. Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God. So he's seeking God, right? In a tragic moment, besought God for the child. Watch this. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. So he continued fasting. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him. And he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself?" Vex is like afflict. If we tell him that the child is dead. So how much worse could this get if we tell him that the child is dead? They're obviously ignorant of the reason that he's doing this. They obviously don't understand why he's doing it. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. He knew that they were talking about something that they didn't want to tell him about. Therefore David said unto his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him. So he asked for food and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, "What thing is this that thou hast done?" Because they didn't understand why he was afflicting himself during this period of time. "That thou hast done, thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread." And he said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me?" That's proof David isn't a Calvinist, if you think about that for a little while. Because he came to him and said, God said already, I'm going to strike this child. I'm going to kill this child. You know what? David thought, by my own free will, maybe I can intervene. And maybe I can humble myself before God. And I can get God to change his mind. Because God, throughout the Bible, oftentimes will change his mind. That's when it talks about God repenting. God doesn't have sin. He's not turning from his sin. Man, sometimes, depending upon man's actions, God can determine that he's going to do something because of man. Like in the book of Jonah, it's a perfect example. When he says he's going to destroy the city, does he give them, you know, if you do this or if you do that? He doesn't, does he? But then what happens? And think about that. That also ties into what we're talking about. What do they do to get him to stop from them from destroying the city? Sackcloth, ashes, prayer, and what? Fasting. That just shows that God, you can change God's mind in certain ways. You can get, God may have, you know, I'm going to do this. You know, I'm going to punish you in this certain way. God may have a plan of something that he's going to carry out. But if you humble yourself, like there's instances with kings where he's going to bring judgments. If you humble yourself before God and you pray and you fast, you can have God change his mind about things. Look at, I'm going to have you turn to another passage. Go to Matthew chapter number 17. If you want to get God's attention, if you want to try to make a difference, if you want God to listen to your prayer repeatedly, great men of God, when they pray, they fast. When they pray, they fast. So you may just be listening to this sermon and say, hey, fasting doesn't sound that important to me. Fasting doesn't sound like it's that big of a deal. Well, when he said, when ye fast, this is what he meant. You may have a son one day. This is what you need to think about, all these practical sermons that people are like, oh, it's just a practical sermon, I'm not that interested in it. These types of sermons are the sermons you need to start applying to your life and listening. You may have a son one day that's very sick, that is on everybody know what I'm trying to say? Bed death. Dead bed. What am I trying to say? Death bed. Goodness sakes. And he's about to die. I mean, think about that. You know, a 4-year-old, 5-year-old, 6-year-old son that is about to die. And you pray to God and he's not going to answer your prayer because you don't afflict your soul. He doesn't think you're serious. You know, you have a son that's, you know, he's days away from dying. He's got cancer. You know, whatever it may be. Bad things happen in life, so don't think you're immune to that. Anything could happen to you. And I'm sure there's somebody in this room, and it's very sad, but I'm sure there's somebody in this room that something tragic will probably happen to one of the children. Whether or not he dies or not, but something horrible, and you don't know what's going to be. When you're looking at this situation, from that point, looking forward, you have no clue what's going to happen. I'm not saying they're going to die or something like that, but it could be to the point where it's a deciding factor. Where they're laying in a hospital bed and you're like, I have no idea what's going to happen next. And you know what? It would have been all, you know, it would be, at that point, fasting is going to become a lot more important in your life. That's my point. You want to blow practical sermons like this off and think they're not important and they're not interesting. These are sermons that are going to help you more in your Christian life. These are sermons that you need to start taking these things and applying them to your Christian life is what you need to be doing. You need to take this sermon, and from this point forward, you need to keep this in your mind and know there are times in my Christian life when I should be fasting. And you can say, oh, it's optional or whatever. You stand before Jesus when he said that, you know, they should be fasting. You stand before him when he assumes that you're going to fast. You know, stand before, you know, someone that actually walked this earth, the man, Christ Jesus, who knew that there were times that he needed to fast. And he fasted. If it was not necessary, if it didn't help him, then why did he do it? That tells me that it's at the least a benefit in your Christian life. At the very least. So I had you turn to your Matthew chapter number 17. Matthew chapter number 17. Matthew 17 verse 19. The Bible reads, then came the disciples to Jesus apart. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. And then he says in verse number 21 that there's something else. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Now, you're not going around and casting out devils. That's not my point here. That maybe if you start praying and fasting, you're going to be able to, cast some devils out. That's not my point. But you can see here that there's something that the disciples are unable to do without two things together: prayer and fasting. Doesn't that at least show you that there's power in prayer and fasting? In their Christian life, there's something that they're not. Now, here's the thing. This could be also something you just study it deeper. Maybe they should have been even fasting at that period of time, at least somewhat. Even though the statement that he made, maybe it wasn't a blanket statement like they should be fasting. No, maybe that's just why they weren't fasting, because they didn't feel sad. But it still was a benefit to their Christian life, even at that time. Because you can see here that there was something that they weren't able to do because of that. Right? So either way you look at this passage, you can see that there's power with prayer and fasting. Not just one of them, not just prayer, not just the other one by itself, exclusive fasting, but prayer and fasting together. There's a power with those two things together. There's something about prayer and fasting with that recipe. When you put those things together, that it gives you this extra spiritual strength, you can see. I want you to turn your Bibles another passage here. Let's go back to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. I'm going to go back to Joel chapter number 1. And I'm going to read you from Joel chapter 1 like I mentioned to you earlier. Joel chapter number 1, verse number 12. I'll start verse 13 actually. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. How, ye ministers of the altar? Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. And then he says this, preaching God's word. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God. And cry unto the Lord. Notice, they're praying again. What did God say? Sanctify a fast. So was there a time when fasting was profitable, when they should have been fasting? Yes. And what did God say? Did it sound like this is optional? It sounds like this is just as optional when Jesus said, when ye fast. He said, sanctify ye a fast. Now, we read here earlier in Matthew chapter number 6 where we're at now. And I just wanted to end the sermon quickly on just a couple of practical points. And this is what's normally focused about on here in Matthew chapter number 6. When people will talk about this passage, what they normally speak of is if you do decide to fast. It's not a commandment, but if you do. And that's a lot of people say that. If you do decide to fast, this is the way that you should go about it. And what he's doing in the context, he's rebuking the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees were always worried about their outward appearance. They're always just trying to appear. The word we would use oftentimes is pious. They want to just appear to be religious. They want to just appear to be, these great men of God. And the Bible says, like, inwardly, they're like dead men's bones. It's like a sepulcher inside, saying they're evil. So that doesn't mean anything. They're repeatedly, all the time, they're being referred to as being hypocrites over and over again. So they were fasting just so that people, and they wanted to make it very obvious that they were fasting, to try to make it look like, hey, look how religious I am. The same reason why they would wear, like long robes, right? Long garments. To say, hey, check me out, I'm a priest. I'm a man of God, right? But God says, Jesus says that you should do the exact opposite. Because you're not fasting for people to see that. You shouldn't even tell people that you're fasting. Look at Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces. They purposely try to make their faces look not normal, look, disfigured. Their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So the reward is for people to look at them and say, wow, look at how religious these people are. Look at how great these people are. But that's not the reason why you fast. Keep reading, verse 17. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast. When you fast, you should purposely try not to let people know. He's saying, do this that you don't appear unto men to fast. You should try to make like I'm not going to let that guy figure out that I'm fasting. I mean, think about that. Like, that's what he's saying right now. That you appear not unto men to fast. He doesn't want them to be able to look at you. You should try to stop people from knowing that you're fasting. Don't say like, you know what? I am hungry. I'm on my fourth day on my fast. Like, you shouldn't be going around telling people that. Even if like you go over to somebody's house and you're fasting, just say, you know, make up some other excuse. Don't lie to them, but you can at least, you can say something. That's where discretion comes in. If we have a get together, right? Show up a little bit later. Just say, I'm not interested. You know, your wife's cooking's terrible. I'm just kidding. You could come up with anything, right? Anything I was playing off of be discreet, right? That's not discreet. You need to be discreet with things. Because there's times when you don't want to tell people things, right? You're not going to lie. You shouldn't lie. There's never a time to lie. You know, but be discreet and don't let people know. You need to do whatever you can when you're fasting to not let people know. Because if you're fasting over and over again, why are you fasting? What's the reason? Because you're praying for something. The whole reason is you're asking God for something. Imagine if he doesn't give you that reward. If he doesn't answer that prayer because you appear unto men to fast. Or you tell people that you fasted. Even after you fast. You shouldn't be going around and boasting. You understand what I'm saying? Just going around and letting people know. Like, hey, what's the longest you've ever fasted? 2 days? Well, I killed that. I destroy that. That's the exact opposite of what you should be doing. You should be intentionally, like, your job when you get around people when you're fasting is to not let them know. Like, you should be taking steps to not let people know. I mean, to the point of, like, when people come over your house, let's say it is a long fast for something that's going on, 6-7 days. Before the person shows up, I mean, take Jesus' advice. Go in there and wash your face. You know what I mean? That's the types of things he's saying that you should do to not let people know that you're fasting. If you want to have a prayer answered, you need to not let people know you're fasting. If you want God to listen to you and to set your face towards God so that you can ask supplications of him, you know, you need to try not to let man know that you're fasting. So he says there that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So he, God, which can see you, he sees you in secret. He knows the reason why you're doing this. And he's much more likely to answer your prayers, to give you the reward, right? If you were to do this in secret. Now, I wanted to end, like I said, on that note of it being of just something practical, right? And you know, one of the people that you see in the Bible fasting all the time is Paul. I thought I'd get right here. It is actually Acts chapter number 27, verse number 9. I just wanted to read one more where you see Paul fasting after this. And it says in Acts chapter number 27, verse number 9, now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already passed, Paul admonished them. There's multiple other times. I didn't have them listed. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, when it's talking about, you know, it's kind of the chapter that speaks about fornication and just speaks about relations between a husband and a wife. And he talks about not defrauding your partner unless it be for a time of fasting. So what does Paul expect the Corinthians to be doing? I just expect you to be fasting. He just expects them to be fasting, right? Except it be for a time of fasting. You know, here's another thing that's practical. I just thought of this. It just popped into my mind. I'm not going to try to quote it because I have no clue where it's at or anything either. But do you remember when all of his followers are just, there's hordes of people that are just following him around, right? Tons of people are there, and him and his disciples are talking about, you know, having food for them, right? And he tells them, don't send them away because, you know, they hadn't eaten. And it mentions specifically, I remember noticing this in my Bible reading, that it's only been one day. So this is another practical example. He doesn't want them to like fall out because they fasted. So this is another practical example that you can fast for one day, and even Jesus thought that's a long time. Not that's enough, but that's a long time. Because he's worried that if you were to send them away, you understand what I'm saying? That they would be too weak because they hadn't eaten that day. So he had compassion. So it just shows, like, even a day is a long fast. So you don't have to, because I'm trying to make this practical, like, how long do I fast? Maybe the next question that you ask. Well, Jesus thought a day was long, right? Jesus thought that a day was a long time. I mean, you see Jesus taking it to the extreme, 40 days and 40 nights, you know, which is like very extreme. You see times like where Daniel mentions that he did it for a week. Now that's an extremely long time. A week is a long time. That's a long time to go without food. You know, you have Moses, where he goes up into the mount with God, and it says that he doesn't eat for 40 days. I mean, you have all these examples for long periods of time where people fast. There's another time when, it may be in the book of Acts when, I can't remember where this is located either, but when he calls the elders unto him, and they're going to ordain elders, it talks about them fasting at that time too. So you see Paul, all these people, all throughout the Bible, it's referred to these guys fasting. We should be fasting. When you fast, it's not a question. It's not an option. You should be fasting in your Christian life. When should you do it? Use the disciples. You know, the things that were written in the Bible were written for our examples, right? That's why this was written. That's why God chose to record that Daniel fasted, that Moses fasted, that all these people fasted, David fasted. And he knew that prayer and fasting was a way to get a prayer answered, right? You should be fasting. It's not a question. You know, whether or not you should be fasting. It's God leaves it up to you because there's a specific time in when you should fast. But you should be fasting. Because if God commanded you, then it's not the same as when you humble your soul. Think about that. If you choose, I'm going to fast. You understand what I'm saying? That shows even more humility. You could just be going through the motions. If it's like, hey, I command you to fast, I just thought of another example. I'll give you that in a minute. Twice a week, twice a day, right? Then it doesn't show as much humility if you just choose, like, I'm going to afflict my soul before God. It shows more humility. Maybe that's why there's not a plain commandment that says, I command you to fast this amount of times. But do you remember when the self-righteous Pharisee comes, and then the other guy comes that beats on his chest and says, I'm a sinner, and this man went to his house justified rather than the other guy? One of the things the self-righteous guy says is this. He says, I fast twice a week. So that makes me assume that when he's fasting, it's once a day. It's twice a week. Probably for 2 days, maybe they're apart, right? But not only that, the very next thing he says, I give tithes of all that I have. Should you give tithes of everything that you have? All the things he lists are commandments of God that you should be doing. But this other one, that's not something you should be. Come on, get real. People just don't want to fast because it's hard. You should be fasting. When you want a prayer answered, fast to God. Not just like, it shouldn't be something petty. But when something is, you know, it's something important and you need a prayer answered, I'll tell you that my reading of the Bible, my study of the Bible, I have no doubt that you are way more likely to have a prayer answered if you fast. And I'll tell you this, God expects you to fast. You can argue with me all day, well, there's no commandment in the Bible. You'll let God down if you don't fast. You'll let Jesus down. Then they should fast. When you fast, he expects you to fast. It's a part of the Christian life. There's not a specific amount of time we should be doing this, not a certain amount of times that we should be doing it. Use discretion, and there should be times when we fast. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father God, we thank you, dear Lord, for your word. We thank you for the great examples, dear Lord God. We thank you for you as being an example for us. And we thank you that you are a God that will answer prayers in the first place, dear Heavenly Father, that you love us, that, you know, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him, dear Lord, that you intervene in our lives, that you love us and you care for us, and that you're a God that will answer our prayers when we ask for things that we need, that you will answer them, and you give us the recipe, and you tell us, you know, that prayer and fasting is one of the ways in which we will be rewarded. We love you, be with us. Help us to just try to grow as a Christian and to actually practice the things. Put the things in practice that are talked about and that are spoken of in the Bible, of which we should be doing. We love you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.